proclaim and defend the gospel. 1 Timothy 1, 12-20. Paul assured Timothy that the glorious gospel of the blessed God had been committed to his trust. What is a gospel? The English word literally means God's spell. The Greek word is euangelion. Eu is good or beneficial. Angelion is proclamation. A spell or proclamation is a formula, a system of words carefully designed to perform a certain task. The Declaration of Emancipation, which Lincoln signed, was carefully crafted to cover all bases to proclaim the slave free. It was a powerful doctrine. God's spell is the power of God unto salvation through words that he has formulated. Part number one, the saving, enabling grace of Christ, 1 Timothy 1:12. What is grace? We've already noted, grace is the divine enabling power which makes the broken and weak sinner adequate to carry out God's plan for his life. When Christ told Paul, "My grace is sufficient," Paul said, "Most gladly will I rejoice that the power of God may work in me." And then Christ said, "My grace is made strong in weakness." To this promise, Paul happily and insightfully responded, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong through his grace." 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Grace makes the weak strong enough to do whatever God wishes from his life. Paul claimed to be an apostle called by Jesus. He noted, "Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Three times in this passage, 1 Corinthians 15:8-10, Paul credits the grace of God for all he has become, for what he has accomplished. He testifies at every opportunity which presented itself, the power of Christ's transforming grace. In all his public presentations, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, he calls to bear witness of what Christ had done through his power. He reminded Timothy that Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, our Lord, who rules our lives, enabled him to fulfill the ministry in which he had placed him, 1 Timothy 1:12. Barclay points out there were four tremendous things which Paul thanked Christ for: because he had chosen him, trusted his arch persecutor, appointed him to service, not honor, empowered him to fulfill his design. Jesus called 12 ignorant, inexperienced men to the apostolate, beside calling other men and women to various areas of living and witnessing. He invariably qualified, empowered them for their various ministries. The Holy Spirit is carrying on this work today. His gifts come to us at his discretion. Just before his ascension, he invited his followers to remain in Jerusalem praying for this power. 120 did and were filled with the Spirit. Same privilege is open to us today. The greatest work, the noblest effort in which men can engage, Ellen White points out, is to point sinners to the Lamb of God, true ministers or co-laborers with the Lord in the accomplishment of his purposes. He says to them, "Go, teach, preach Christ, instruct, educate all who know not of his grace, his goodness, and his mercy." Gospel Workers 18 and 19. Part number 2, From Blasphemer to Believer, 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul often reviewed his own experience, not to glorify himself, but to extol his Savior. He had been a blasphemer. He had been a persecutor, taking upon himself the prerogatives of God, such as the power to forgive sins, denying the power of the Spirit, claiming to be equal with God. Although he had done all these things independently and defiantly, he had met Christ, and Christ had transformed him, having forgiven all he had done. As a persecutor, he had arrested, tortured, and killed. He had been injurious to the church. Remembering all this and what Christ had done, he rejoiced because his grace had kept him from pride, stimulating him to keep alive the spirit of gratitude, spurring him to greater efforts to serve the Messiah, to narrate them as a source of encouragement to others. A mightier than Satan had selected him to take the place of the martyred Stephen, preach and suffer for his name, spread far and wide glad tidings of salvation through his blood. Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 20. The only sin for which there is no forgiveness is the sin for which there has been no confession. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin to the mind of every human being. If when this takes place, the person repents and confesses and forsakes, he's immediately forgiven. But if he continues in his sin with a high hand, Numbers 15:30 margin, that is, defiantly, he will not be forgiven. Paul reminded the Hebrews that any person who had been shown his sin and then had decided to continue to sin, the force of his Greek present tense is continual, habitually, could find no sacrifice for forgiveness. Because before the animal was sacrificed, sins must be confessed upon its head. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. Yet when Nathan the prophet pointed out, "Thou art the man," he immediately repented, and thank God, was immediately forgiven. Spirit brings conviction of sin to every person. What the enlightened and convicted one does or does not do about the light he receives is the point of which deliberate sins are committed. Part number 3, Grace, Faith, and Love, 1 Timothy 1:14. Grace, as we have noted, is the freely presented, adequate making, empowering of God. Faith is the free gift of the Holy Spirit, which enables a child of God to believe, to accept, to stretch out his arm and take the grace which is proffered to him. Faith is also a gift, is not dependent on man for its origin. The human being must accept and exercise the faith proffered to him by the Holy Spirit. Agape love is the divine characteristic or principle, God's dynamic, which designs and makes and maintains ideal relationships between everything and everyone in his universe. These relationships are defined in laws, every kind of enlightened law. God's love then becomes the dynamic for man's action, as it always has been of God. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the accepting believer. When Jesus called Saul of Tarsus to be his representative, he supplied him with grace, faith, and love. Jesus reminded his listeners that this is the work of God, that he believe. Unless we believe, we will not be saved. In the language of the New Testament, the same word is translated faith as belief. Neither of these terms is passive. They do not start existing until something is done by the person. His will must act. James warned that for an individual merely to say, "I believe," and then to do nothing, he shows himself to be no better than the devil, who believes and trembles. James then used the illustration of Abraham and his son Isaac. It was not until Abraham had done something. He had set out from home. He had taken his son Isaac. He had taken fire, wood, and a knife. He had walked for 3 days till the sign showed him Moriah. Then he had built an altar. Then he had explained to Isaac what God asked for him. Then he bound Isaac to the altar, said goodbye, prayed to God, lifted up the knife, and was slaying his son in his mind when the angel of the Lord stopped him. Faith does not exist till it works. When we put together the emphases of Paul, that man is saved by faith, and James, that man is saved by works, we get the picture clearly. Let no one say that your works have nothing to do with your rank and position before God. In the judgment, the sentence pronounced is according to what has been done or what has been left undone. Ellen White, Selected Messages, Book 1, 381, Part Number 4, Mercy for the Chief of Sinners, 1 Timothy 15-17. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He also said, "I am less than the least of all saints." He never forgot to emphasize the pit from which he had been lifted. The nearer we come to Jesus, the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, and the more clearly we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Those whom heaven recognizes as holy ones are the last to parade their own goodness. Christ Object Lessons 160. Paul's charge to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:18-20. Paul's reference, we can only surmise what he might have been dealing with. These challenging prospects held before the young minister when he was ordained, we do not know. But he was to war a good warfare, fight the good fight of faith, as he proclaimed the gospel. He was to keep on over and over again in his conflict against Satan. The apostle mentioned two workers who had allowed apostasy to take hold of them. The first is Hymenaeus, whose messages were profane, vain babblings, whose criticism eat as doth a canker or a gangrene. Have you ever listened to a tape or seen a video in which the conference bashing fitted into this description? The other example was Alexander the coppersmith, whom we have already noted assisted in the arrest of Paul. This kind of adversary, sinister, destructive, corrosive, will exist to the end of time. Summary. In this lesson, Paul used his own experience to show how wonderfully loving and merciful God had been to him, and held this up as an example to all who follow in his steps.